Okay, let's get ready for our study tonight. And let's begin, first of all, coming together in some prayer and prayer requests. Does anyone have anything that they would want to be drawn to prayer? Yes.
My brother-in-law, Jim, had to go in the hospital.
When?
Sunday.
Emergency? Yeah. I mean, they had to take him in.
Yeah. An ambulance, yeah. And so I don't know. It might be something with his back. I'm not sure. That he might have to be surgery.
Okay. Yeah, be in prayer for Jim. And he's really a super guy. He's Billy's an old sailor. He was a sailor in World War II. This Jim that she's talking about, he was a sailor. So good guy. And so please be in prayer for Jim. We'd be praying for Jim if he wasn't a sailor, but that gives us a dimension of the man.
And Larry had
your brother or niece?
Larry, all right. My brother had to have melanoma removed from his lip, and so
good grief.
I know.
Wow.
And then, I thought you were going to tell Dan.
Yeah.
Okay.
My brother Danny, who we had on our prayer list. He's doing a little better, but he still needs prayer.
Okay.
But his ex-mother-in-law.
Now, Danny, we talked about in Sunday, Danny, her brother. Jamie, how are you? She's wondering how I know your name, huh? You can hit your mother. Dan was a young man. How old is Dan?
40.
About 40, and they found out that his heart was only, he was only using about 15%. And I guess 65% is what most people of their heart use, but he was 15, and he's getting a little better. They're getting that under control. Now, next.
Mother-in-law went to the hospital a couple of nights ago with stomach problems, and when they opened her up, they found her full of cancer. So they had to remove a portion of her stomach.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know if they got rid of it all yet or not.
Yeah.
And then his son, Dylan, is going through some personal problems. So
it's okay.
Their whole little family.
So we'll be in prayer for Danny himself and his family, extended family, Terry's family in that sense, in that respect. So let's be in prayer. Tish's brother and brother-in-law. Anybody else have anything we want to come together and be in prayer? Yes, Wes.
My mother had
Who?
She had some sort of a attack, a last week, and she had to go to the hospital.
How is she?
We don't know yet. How old?
How is she?
We don't know yet. She's they got her on painkillers, and so I can find out what the problem is.
Oh.
And the problem is that she's a caregiver pretty much to my dad, who,
yes. Let's be in prayer for Wes Tuttle's mom and dad. We've been in prayer for his dad, as he said, on the sides of all, what is we call Alzheimer's now. And his mother has been taking care of him. And now she's, looks like she's going to be down a little bit. So, wow. Let's be in prayer for Wes Tuttle's family. Wes Tuttle's, Wes Tuttle Sr. has had a wonderful life. And with music and his spiritual journey and musical journey. And isn't he in the Country Music Hall of Fame? Yeah, he's in the Country Music Hall of Fame. And that impresses Jim Passmore and me, probably nobody else, but Jim and I are impressed with that. And so that's really wonderful. Okay, thank you, Wes. I'm sorry to hear that. We'll be in prayer, man. Keep us posted. Okay, anybody else have anything that we need to be in prayer for? Amber, do you have any tests coming up we need to be in prayer for? Okay, let's go to the throne of grace. And please remember to be in prayer for one another. I know, because I know the scriptures, and I know what happens. I know that almost every one of you have things you could have brought before us to be in prayer. For whatever reasons, we don't. And yet we know that each other has journeys and battles and various things that are going on in our lives. Be in prayer for Jim Langston. He's going through some battles, and we need to mention him specifically before the throne of grace. And just be in prayer for each other. Paul exhorts us to be in prayer for one another. We have one more, Amber, right up here. I won't spit on you while I talk. And we have one here, one here. What? Okay. Little balls, remember Kenny Davis? They little balls out their hair. But do be in prayer for one another and remember the ones that we have that we've talked about in prayer. I talked with a lady up in New Hampshire, and please be in prayer about meeting with the teenagers. It's I told you the story of the barn and all, and but now there's just trouble coming in from Christians who don't. Larry, Christians giving them trouble and countering things, and so what I did not know, before today, was that the lady that heads it up has been giving our tapes to, she just pinpointed some of the teenagers and been giving the tapes, and the response has just been really good, she said. Just really good. She was surprised that teenagers, and the way I am too, that teenagers would take just a tape and learn from it and extract some challenges and things from the spiritual life through it. So just be in prayer for that group of teenagers and getting up there. They hope maybe either March, April, have a conference with the kids, and I'd love to do that. So please bear that in mind. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace together in prayer with the requests that we have let you be known of, and prepare now for the study of Scripture, for the book of Revelation, as we continue our flow through it. We need the Spirit to guide us, people. The book is titled the Book of Revealing or Unveiling, and yet it is the most controversial in that. And what I mean by that is so many interpretations of just so many different things in the book. So we don't have any platform we want to support. We just simply want to allow the Spirit to open our eyes as to what is going on in this book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have laid our request out before you. We pray that you will interact in lives in accordance with your plan for them and even for us, Heavenly Father. And we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to see the things that you would have us to see in the book of Revelation. But Heavenly Father, we pray that he will also open our eyes to the challenge to each of us in our own lives. This is not just knowledge for the sake of knowledge. This is not just knowledge that we can flaunt and talk about, but an understanding of Scripture, Heavenly Father, that will be a challenge in our own lives, the manner in which we deal with one another, husbands and wives, families, romance, whatever relationships we find ourselves, work, social, church, that these things will become a reality, Heavenly Father, in our own lives and have an impact on us right now. Protect us from the powers of darkness, Heavenly Father, who have always sought to keep this book hidden, who have always sought to confuse the minds of believers, that we will not grasp an understanding of this book. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we did not have study last week. I was in California. We wouldn't have had it anyway, I understand. Y'all had a lot of snow and all of that kind of thing. So, what I want to do before we even get into it, just to be sure that we're together. Remember, we're going to study the book in three sections. The first section we have completed, and that was basically an introduction. And then we studied, secondly, where we are now. I want to just get a grasp of the book. I've never studied a book like this, but before we ever get into section number three, which will be verse-by-verse study, word-by-word, verse-by-verse, flowing through the chapters, in that way, I want you to have a grasp of this whole book and how so many things fit together. So let me just get some things in your mind as we get back into it now, as we had last week off. The simple structure of the book of Revelation is in three major parts. What is the first part? Things that were. That's the first part. What is the second part? Things that are. Okay, here's the second part. Things that are. And then the third? Things that shall be. Okay. Now, just a little pricking here, if you please. Tomorrow night, we'll be studying stress, anxiety, and depression, why Christians experience stress and why they do not have to, why Christians experience anxiety and why they do not have to, and certainly depression and why they do not have to. How many of you know Jody Brown, missionary in Africa and been here a few times? This has now become public knowledge. Jody Brown has been through a great battle. I had you pray for him when it first started going into it, lost the momentum of it. His heaviness got so heavy that Jody Brown the other night attempted to go home quickly. And only by the intervention of another man that you know, Brian Elmore, was that prevented. What caused that a man, a believer, to come to that point, most of all, were his Christian friends who put so much pressure and judgment and hostility on him that he just felt virtually separated. And I'm sorry for that because he knew he was welcome in my home, but I was not one of the ones close to him. It was like Job's three friends. It was Job's three friends that caused Job to curse the day that he was born. It was not the world. It was not Satan. It was not unbelievers. It was his three friends who put so much pressure on him in that respect. Christians go through a great deal of stress and depression, and they do not need to. On Sunday morning, we're studying the myth of money and what will happen if you desire to be rich. Now, why have I mentioned these two? Well, one, to give them a plug. No, I've mentioned these because since God can tell us the book of Revelation, and if you believe that God can tell us what's going to happen way out here in the future at some unknown date and believe that it is true, and people, I challenge you to consider the same thing in regard to whatever God says in regard to our own lives of what is going to happen if we do this and we do this and this. Now, study on Sunday morning in the myth of money. If you desire to be rich, this is what is going to happen. I fall into temptation, snares, and the things that we're studying there. So often Christians get so excited about what God is saying is going to happen way up here and ignore what he says is going to happen in our own individual lives. And so there's a great deal in understanding all of the Bible and certainly in understanding the book of Revelation. What chapter covers the things that were? Chapter 1. What chapters cover the things that are? 2 and 3. And then that means that chapter 4 and following covers all the things that shall be. Will you be here, or let me rephrase that. Will you be around for the things that shall be?
Yes.
Yeah. You won't be here on earth. See, a lot of people say, why study the book of Revelation? You won't be here anyway. Oh, yeah, you're going to be here. You're just going to have a topside seat. You're going to be able to view it from the heaven scene, but not from here on earth. You will have been raptured at that point. The flow, as we have studied it, is centered around what? It goes from what? What are symbols? Seals? Okay, seals to trumpets. Seals to trumpets to bowls. Okay, here's the flow of the book. Now, 1 through 6, the seventh seal is made up of all seven of the trumpets and all seven of the bowls. The seventh trumpet is made up of the seven bowls. But all of this involves the seventh seal. so that the seals really cover the heart of the book of Revelation. Now, let's see if you're thinking with me. Do you remember how many, what chapters deal with before the tribulation? Before the tribulation. Before the tribulation. What has to happen just before the tribulation starts? Huh? No. Before the tribulation starts, what has to happen? The rapture. The church has to be gone. So what chapters are before the tribulation? What two chapters involve the church? Two and three. Oh, now we're getting there. Okay, actually, you could put four because the heavenly scene sets the groundwork for what's going to happen. So it's a questionable deal. But in historical action, one through three, because the rapture is going to occur, and then we will begin chapter four. Okay, the tribulation. The tribulation is going to cover chapters four through what? Remember?
18.
You're close. 19, 5, or 6, depending how you want to look at it. That's the tribulation. After the tribulation is always the rest of the book. Chapters 19, 6 through the end of the book. That's the eternal state. That's where you and I will be forever and forever. And we'll get to that as time goes by. Okay, now, having done that, I'm here to teach you. Why am I doing this Mickey Mouse stuff? Because you wanted to learn the book. That's what y'all asked for. And this is one of the ways. We just keep going over it. And in spite of yourself, you're going to learn it. And I had a teacher like that. Just kept going over and over and over. The stuff was on the test. The only way you could not pass his test was just out of being belligerent. Because he just went over the things that were on the test over and over and over. You didn't even have to say, is that on the test? Whatever he covers is going to be on the test. Especially if they went over it and over and over it. Chapter 1, what's our word? Jesus Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ. 2 and 3. Church. Okay, it's about the church. Chapter 4. Heaven. Very important. That reminds us what? That reminds us that whatever happens on earth, people, whatever happens in your life, good, bad, whatever, happens in your life, is affected by something, has been affected by something going on in heaven. What happens in heaven affects what happens on earth. We saw this from Genesis, Job, all the way through the Bible. That something is going on in the invisible realm, the spiritual realm. People, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are in the spiritual warfare. And your life is affected by the spiritual. Whatever you want to talk about. On Sunday we're studying finance, money, all of this. You can talk about romance. You can talk about marriage, health, whatever is going on, work, life, whatever. People, you're in a spiritual warfare. Things don't just happen. This is why you and I have to always be alert. So, chapter four is what's going on in heaven. Chapter five? The book. A book with 6 seals. 7 seals. Book with 7 seals. Okay. That's chapter 5. Chapter 6?
Witnesses.
Nope. 6 seals. First, gives you a little clue if you're listening. 6 seals. So the first 6 seals are open. Now that brings us to, we should go right into the 7th seal. In chapter 7, but we say, whoa, why do we say whoa? Now the 144. Now we got to deal with the 144. That's why we have the delay. The delay is over, so guess what chapter 8 is going to be? Trumpets. Trumpets. It's about the beginning of all of it. Trumpets. back to verse 4. That brings us now to chapter 9. Chapter 9, two woes. Two woes, or you could say the fourth and fifth trumpet. Excuse me, fifth and sixth. Fifth and sixth trumpet. Fifth and sixth trumpet. And that's what is going to occur there. Now we're going to stop for a moment for a little difficult chapter, and we'll have to look at it, find out what all is going on in it when we get there. What's chapter 10? The little book. The little book, the bittersweet book. It's a bittersweet book. Okay, having come to that, we now come to chapter 11. Chapter 11, two witnesses. That's what chapter 11 is. Third woe, the seventh trumpet, or the two witnesses. Two witnesses that will come back. Moses and Elijah, we'll get into all of that. We studied how they are, they're types of Christ, and they follow Christ in every respect, all the way up to death, but they haven't experienced resurrection. They have not experienced death and resurrection, and they will do so during the tribulation. Okay, that brings us to chapter 12, a great chapter. Contestants. The woman in labor pain, Israel, giving birth to Jesus Christ, and the counter, that being Lucifer. Alright, so chapter 13, we get introduced to Lucifer, the seven-headed dragon. That brings us to chapter 13, and we meet in chapter 13, two beasts. The beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. So that was chapter 13. Now, that brings us to where we left off tonight, chapter 14. And chapter 14, the angel messengers. The angelic messengers. That's the best way I know how to cover what's in this. And that will be page 98. Jamie, I'm sorry I didn't... I've got them out in the car. If you want the pages, I'll get them for you. Okay? Okay, page 98. Do you have them? You have the pages so she can look with you tonight. Okay, good. Okay. Now, we're going to start with page 98, chapter 14, the angel messengers. Get a grip of what this is about now. Chapter 13, we saw the beast. We've got the characters met. Chapter 12, met Satan, the seven-headed dragon. We met the false prophet. We met the ruler of the revived Roman Empire, head of the political power, head, and the second beast, the head of the religious power. And now we're ready to go to chapter 14 and resume some of the study. Let's read here. Chapter 14 tells the people that are alive during the tribulation and the three angel messengers who proclaim the fall, destruction, or doom of Babylon. And the final battle of Armageddon we'll look at that. Final fall, or the final battle of Armageddon through the last seven plagues. All this is just before the second advent, that is the return of Jesus Christ to earth, and a warning against the mark of the beast, which those in Babylon are deceived into having. Have we covered 14? No? Just part of it? Okay. Well, let's go quickly then. I usually mark, and for some reason, 2 weeks ago, I didn't make my little mark. So let's quickly go through 14, and for some reason, we need to look at it again, and so let's take a look at it. Okay, verse 1, Jesus Christ stands on Mount Zion with 144,000 just before the second advent of the revealing. Verse 14, or verse 1, and I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Okay, on their foreheads. Look back at Revelation chapter 7. Back at 7:3. Saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. What was chapter 7 about? 144,000. So they are marked. And now we come, and we'll have to come back and take a look at what all of this marking is about. And we have the great contrast of Mount Zion and Mount Sinai. A lot of Christians want to live on Mount Sinai, which is the giving of the law. We should want to live on Mount Zion, which is grace. All right, now verse 2. A new song is sung of his deliverance about to come. Now, I know we did this.
Yes.
So let me just give this to you if you weren't here. We looked at the concept of the new songs in Psalm 144:9, Psalm 150, verse 3, Psalm 29:3-4, and Ezekiel 43:2. Okay, now we come to verses 3-4, 144,000 to evangelize. The 144 will evangelize, so let's read chapter 14, verses 3-4. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. What chapter did we meet them? Where did we first come to the throne? Chapter 4. So we've already met them. We haven't identified everything, but we have met them. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Very powerful in regard to understanding what the song is about is given to them. Verse 4, these are the ones who have not been defiled with the woman, for they have kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. No lie found in their mouth means no worship whatsoever of the beast and or the two beasts that came out of the sea and out of the Lamb. Okay, that brings us now to verses 6 and following. Okay, verse 6. Powerful verse. Let's take a look at verse 6. In verse, you have it here under the ministry of the six angels. First angel will fly through the air proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel. And a warning to the earth, warning to the earth that wrath is near. Let's read verse 6 and 7. And I saw another angel flying in the mid heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people, all the people of the earth. And he said with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and springs of water. We'll have a lot to cover here when we come to this point in our studies. The proclamation of the gospel, an eternal gospel, it's always been the same. It's never changed. And this is one of the great difficulties with man, is trying to change the gospel. Look with me very quickly at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And all we'll do is jump right to the passage and the verses that I want to cover with you. Verse 6. I am amazed that y'all have gone and sinned so violently, so quickly. I am amazed that y'all are carousing with women and men and drinking and dancing and all of the bad stuff and gambling. I am amazed. Isn't what it says at all. That doesn't amaze Paul. Sin doesn't amaze Paul. Look what amazes Paul. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Okay, different than what? Different than the gospel by which you were saved. See? That's the different gospel. Satan has always got a counterfeit. Got a counterfeit communion table. And now he has a counterfeit gospel. And they go to a different gospel. Okay, by one gospel, we were saved. What happens to a lot of people after they're saved? They go and try to live by a different. By a different gospel than by the one in which they were saved. People, the gospel by which we were saved is trust Him. In other words, faith. Simple faith in a member of the Godhead, the one He sent. What happens over here, people say, okay, now that you're a Christian, now that you're saved by grace through faith, now you've got to do and do for God. And that's the gospel for the Christian. That's not the gospel for the Christian, that's a different gospel. We want to live by the same gospel that we were saved, and therefore we live by faith in the one that He sent. Whom did God send for eternal salvation? Jesus Christ, His Son. Whom did God send for sanctification and to live the Christian life? The Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 48, now He sent me, the Son, and His Spirit. Sent both. We trust in each of these for our life's journey. Now let's continue the verse. I am amazed at you so quickly deserting Him and who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now look what He says. Which is really not another. Now what does He mean by that phrase? Well, a gospel is going to save. A gospel is going to deliver. This false gospel of do and do that a lot of preachers preach, even though they're straight over here, there are many preachers who have how to be saved eternally straight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they're straight. But when it comes to how you live the Christian life, now you got to do and do for God. No, you did not do and do for God here. You do not do and do for God here. It's the same gospel. People, don't change your gospel. Don't let grace change. Same grace that saved you is the same grace that carries you through in your Christian life. And grace means that God does all the work. And you and I simply trust in Him to receive it. So this is what we have going on. Okay? So that's what that phrase means. Not really another gospel. There are some, and that mysterious psalm all the way through the Bible refers topside, in other words, the hierarchy, starting with Satan, who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. How do you distort it? People, you don't make it a whole new thing. All you have to do to distort is just change just a little bit. That's why you got to read the fine print in a lot of contracts. And way down there in that little bitty print, they take away what they said in the big print. They change it just a little bit. And then when you go to get your insurance, oh, we don't cover that. You know, you go to get the, no, we don't do that. See, and here it is, right here. So, what do? They distort. How do you distort it? Oh, now that you're saved, you come to God. So that's good. We want to come to God. Faith, that's good. But what's your faith? Your faith is and your trust is, if I do my part, then God will do for me. Just a little twist. Rather than, I just trust Him. And they distorted it. But what I like here, for our study in stress, anxiety, and depression later, is the little full statement, disturbing you. What are they disturbing? There's something wrong here. This is our soul. This, all of this, okay, that's what the church says, and that's what the preacher says. That's not right. There's just something about this that's not right. And through the journey coming out of it, every now and then, that little stuff comes up in our soul. This isn't right. But it's what the church says, what the preacher says, and he shows me that it's there for those who want to see that. And so it disturbs our Christian life until we stay with the true gospel, and then you're never disturbed by anyone. Okay, let's go back to Revelation chapter 14. Look at verse 6. So the true gospel is, I, God, will do it. You trust me. Now, verse 7. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who has made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters. Well, there's just so much in the verse that we want to deal with later in regard to this. Dealing with the whole creation of God. I'm sorry that those of us who live in the city, we don't think about it a whole lot. We're not conscious of God's creation. Excuse my voice. We're not that conscious of God's creation, that He created all things. We live in a man-made world. We might see a patch of grass in our front yard, but that's nothing like seeing mountains and the stars. We can't even see the stars in Dallas. If you're going to be romantic on Valentine's Day, you got to get way out of Dallas. Got to go somewhere else to look at the stars, because we just don't get to see them. We're not breathtaking with the creation of God, brought to that point. One of my favorite writers, Whitaker Chambers, is now in heaven. Can't wait to see him. But he was there in the 50s. Well, long before that even. But his first experience with God and Christ, he writes it. He said, I was sitting in our apartment in Baltimore, and he was a devout communist. He was related to Alger Hiss, for those of you that know all that story. But so he's a devout communist. And by the way, his explanation of why people are devout communists is very powerful. But anyway, he says, sitting in my chair in Baltimore, when my eyes came to rest on the convolutions of my little baby's ear as she sat in the high chair, and the thought came through my mind that those convolutions could not have just come out of mere chance. But he said, I had to banish the thought quickly, because for me to have carried out the thought any further, I would have had to say then it was pre-designed, and that means there's a pre-designer, that would mean there's a God. And he said, for the first time in my life, the finger of God touched my forehead. So there's so much that can be gained in regard to the creation, and we'll do a lot of work with the creation. Also, what is interesting here are the things that are mentioned. He made the heaven, the earth, the sea. Isn't that interesting? Because it says here, worship him who's made the sea. Yet later on in Revelation, we're going to find out, he says that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no sea. What's God got against the sea? And why is that specifically stated? Both here he made it, and there he's not going to have it in the new kingdom. And springs of waters. Well, that ought to ring bells to those of you that have been with me and John, because springs of water is a phrase used of the Holy Spirit. Springs of living water in your soul. And so there's just so much that is going on with what we have. But here, giving glory, let me ask you a question in regard to that. Give him glory. What is the best way we can ever give God glory? Just trusting people. Do you realize that's the greatest glory you can give God? Not singing. And singing is a wonderful way. Not verbal praise. And that's a wonderful way. Not sharing with other people. And that's a wonderful way. But the greatest praise you can give God is that I trust you. I trust you to save me. I trust you to lead me. I trust you to provide for me. I trust you to take care of me. I trust you. I trust your spirit. I walk by trusting in your spirit. It's the greatest praise. It's the most difficult thing we can do, because the flesh doesn't want to do that. But that's the greatest praise that we can give to God, is to trust him. Just trust him. Look with me at Psalm 111, please. Psalm 111. And let's look at verse 10. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments, even though do His commandments are not there. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord here is not a fearful fear, but a reverent fear. It means such an awe of God that I'm going to trust Him. It's the beginning of wisdom. I often have people say, I need wisdom in this case, and I need wisdom in this walk. People, the wisdom begins with orienting to who and what God is in regard to marriage, in regard to finance, in regard to anything we do in life. That's the beginning of knowledge, is to have our perspective in regard to who and what God is and what God is doing and guiding me. Look at Psalm 147. 147, please. Beautiful verse, verse 11 in Psalm 147. The Lord gives grace. It says favors in the New American Standard. It bestows grace, gives grace. Who? To those who fear Him. And again, the word fear is not a fear like, boy, I don't want to do that or He'll get me. It is an awe of God, a respect of God. Then it says, those who wait for His love. I'm telling you people, the more I study Scripture, the more I'm understanding that that's what it's about. It's about His love. Why? Because God is love. The greatest problems that people have, and stress, anxiety, depression, all related to not knowing how to love and not knowing how to be loved. And it's such a tragedy because in so many homes in the world today, we do not learn how to love and how to be loved. But this is the journey. If you make the journey, make your spiritual journey and your walk, you're going to understand His love. And you're going to understand His grace. This is what we wait for. The word for wait is a word that also is used of faith and trust. And it would not be wrong in the Hebrew to translate this trusting His love. To trust His love. Now, waiting's okay because it may not be there today, may not be there in the darkness of the night. And you wonder, well, where is God? God really doesn't love me. This is Job's journey. God really doesn't love me because if He loved me, He wouldn't let this happen. Well, where did you get that from? Well, because I understand what love is. No, you don't. I understand what God would be like. No, you don't. This is one of the greatest problems people have when they get into arguments with each other. They start arguing from a position, well, I know what God would be like or what God is like, and therefore, since this isn't happening, then God is wrong, or there is no God, or how can God allow so many children to die in the world of starvation? If there really was a God, He would not allow that. How do you know that? Well, because I know what God would be like if He's God. You got it all figured out. People, we do not understand God. We do not understand God. You trust God. Do you understand that? That's what the respect and the awe is. I don't begin to question and challenge you. This is the journey that Job had to go on. I don't challenge you. And so therefore, I trust in Your love. Okay, let's go back. That's the first angel. Now we come to the second angel in verse 8. Second angel announces divine wrath on Babylon. The religious and political system of the Antichrist will be destroyed. Let's look at verse 8. And another angel, this is the second angel now of our angels. The second angel, a second one, well, there it tells you, followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Well, we're going to have to look at a lot of things when we come to this verse and find out a lot of things going on in this passage. Let me just comment on a few things as we look at it. And another angel, third one, fallen, with a loud, in verse 8. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who had made all the nations drink of the wine. You know, wine, in fact, we did it partly for one communion some time ago, and I want to finish that. I want to give you the full richness of the whole journey of wine through the Scriptures. And the journey of wine through the Scriptures is absolutely gorgeous. It is beautiful. The communion, the first communion memorial to the Messiah by Abraham and Melchizedek was the bringing of wine and bread. And wine is used for prosperity. It is used for blessing. It is used for joy. Israel is called the vineyard. The vineyard. Wow. Why the vineyard? Well, a vineyard is where the grapes are grown, and then they are processed, fermented, and then they're shipped out. And what happens when it's shipped out? It's shipped out. You ship wine to another country, and someone is sitting at their table, and it brings joy. That's the picture you want to see. It brings joy to them. So why is Israel the vineyard? Because they send out the gospel that brings joy. They send out the good news, just like the angel that proclaimed it over the earth. That brings joy to everyone. So that's why Israel is compared to a vineyard, called the vineyard. Because wine brings joy. Now, let me ask you something. Oh, and wine is part of the communion table. Wine is so important to Scripture. We're going to have wine in the supper of the Lamb. Okay, Mary's Supper of the Lamb. Now, people always remember. Oh, well, yeah, but wait a minute. There are a lot of verses about wine, getting drunk with wine, drinking too much wine, and wine, and all this kind of stuff, and all of it. Let me ask you a question. Doesn't Satan take everything that's beautiful and distort it? That's what he's great at doing. He loves to do that. We're going to see that a lot through here. He takes things that God means to be something wonderful, something beautiful, and he distorts it. So let's don't be alarmed by that. So let's take a look at a couple of things, though, in regard to the verse, just so you have a flow of the passage. First of all, let's look at Isaiah chapter, let's go to Isaiah 47 first. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. People, if you'll stay with me in this study, we get to verse by verse. We've got so much to cover, but I want to tell you something. I want to make every night, I don't want too much repeating. I want to make every night an adventure in the Scriptures. Because we're going to have to look at so many different Scriptures. You're going to become very familiar with this book. Not just Revelation, when we come to the verse by verse, because it just takes us almost everywhere in the Bible, or a pool from in the book of Revelation. Isaiah 47, let's look at verse 9 to 13, for those of you that are taking notes in that respect. Isaiah 47, 9 to 13. But these two things shall come on you. Well, let's go ahead and begin verse 8. It's a very important verse. I don't know why I limited to that. All right. Verse 8. Now then, hear this. You sensual one. Okay. What section of Isaiah are we in? We're in Isaiah 40 through 60. What is going on in this section that you have to be able to see to appreciate the Bible, appreciate this section? You have to see the conversation that is going on between God and Satan, between God and his arch enemy, the Lucifer, the one who rebelled against him. If you're able to do that, you're going to gain what's going on in Isaiah 40 through 60. It's the same thing with understanding the book of Job. The only way you're going to appreciate what's going on in Job is to remember that Job's three friends speak for Satan. And I can show you that from chapter 42. But let me get on now with this. Now then, hear this, you sensual one. Now, God is speaking to Satan. And see, what we have earthwise, he's speaking to Babylon. The ruler of Babylon. But who's the ruler of Babylon? Satan. Now then, hear this, you sensual one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am. See, when Moses asked, who should I tell them that sent me? What's your name, God? God said, I am. I am that I am. Now remember, I am means self-sufficient. When God said I am, that means I am not dependent on anything to live, air, oxygen, food, or depend on some source for my being in existence. I am means self-existing. He has always existed, and he needs nothing to sustain his existence. See, we can go back. We go back to our parents. And then today we depend on air, we depend on food. Our life is very fragile. That's why our flesh will not walk by faith. Because it can't experience that. It's got to be in control. because it's so fearful. One of the strongest reasons for stress, anxiety, and depression is related. I've got to be in control. And stress and anxiety and depression arise when I'm not in control. People aren't doing what I want them to do. Think about it. Some of you experience this just driving your car. You can't control everybody on the road. So you experience this. What the, I can't control them. And so what happens? Anxiety starts building up. And hopefully you don't have a gun. Okay. Who says? In your heart, I am. And this is what Satan said. He said, I am. And there is no one besides me. I shall not sit. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know loss of children. He's not going to lose any of us in his kingdom of darkness. He's going to keep us all in his kingdom of darkness. God will not be able to rescue any out. I don't have time to go through the triangle on that right now. Verse 9. But these two things shall come on you suddenly in one day. In one day. Loss of children and widowhood. They shall come on you in full measure. In spite of your many sorceries, we're going to see that Satan is going to be able to pull off a lot of miracles. People are impressed with miracles. Oh, how people are impressed with miracles. They relate all miracles to God. People don't relate all miracles to God. Satan's good at it. In spite of all your sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells, let us continue reading, verse 10, and you felt secure in your wickedness. And people, I want to talk about wickedness. I want to talk about abomination. And just in a broad sweep, take a paint brush and just give it a broad sweep. When you look at the words like wickedness, I don't want you to think about some creepy little people in a upstairs apartment doing porno. I want you to think about wickedness. I want you to think about broad concepts of religion on television, in the world. That's the wickedness that offends God. That this is the way to God, or this is what it's about, and it isn't even close to the truth. That's what it's talking about. Okay. So wickedness, and said, no one sees me. See, Satan wants to be hidden. There are a lot of people who don't even believe Satan exists. In spite of all that we have been going on, I don't believe Satan exists. There is no Satan. That's exactly what he wants you to believe. No one sees me. No one sees my schemes. No one sees what I'm orchestrating in their lives to keep them from walking by faith. No one sees that I have set up the traps of the money myth. Don't want you to see that. Because if you don't see him and you don't see, then you won't see the trap. You won't see, like a bird. There are no hunters in this area because there's traps everywhere. But there are no hunters. And then goes right into the trap. No one sees me. Your wisdom, this is God talking to Satan, your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. Knowledge makes arrogant. This is why we want to walk by faith. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Note how God repeats it twice. This really upsets God. If we want to have some fun, we go to Ezekiel, go to places in Isaiah, where God is saying, I am God, I am the only God, there is no God but me. And you want to stand back and go, whoa, wait a minute, okay. Well, somebody really pushed God's button here. What's God so upset about? Well, Satan said, I'm God. No, you're not. No, you're not. I'm God. And there is no God but me. For you have said in your heart, the end of verse 10, for you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me, verse 11. But evil will come on you. Now here again, evil, got to understand what evil is in the scriptures. Which you will not know how to charm away. See that word charm? People, please understand his schemes, his techniques. Satan is a genius in charm. We saw this in Galatians chapter 3. Who has charmed you from walking by faith in the Spirit? Who's charmed you, not bewitched you, charmed you. It's going to charm. We saw this Sunday morning in regard to the myth of money and how there's got to be a trap laid there, and it's got to look good. No bird goes in the trap if there's no bait there. It's got to look good. He charms. He charms us away from walking by faith. And disaster will fall on you for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you do not even know. And Satan thinks he knows all things. You don't even know this. Will come on you, and look at the word, suddenly. Verse 12, stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now be astrologers. By the way, what does all that mean? Perhaps you may cause trembling to whom? Well, he's going to cause trembling to the unbeliever, and he's going to cause trembling to believers who do not walk by faith. He'll cause trembling in your life. You are wearied of your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, and we'll come to that later, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and deliver you from what shall come upon you. See, if you know, the astrologers know, and all of this, they ought to be able to warn you and get you out of it. They're not going to be able to do it. I feel so sorry for people that are caught up in astrology, caught up in all of that, thinking that somehow out there it's all written. And Christians fall for this stuff because he can make it sound good. Not in the Bible. He can make it sound good. Oh, well, let's just begin with it. God created the stars, didn't he, in heaven? Everybody? Yes. Okay, we're in agreement of that. And God has a purpose for everything that he does. And more, somewhere up there is his code, and is your life, and it's all laid out up there. No. Lay that in here. This is where you and I need to go. Okay, let's continue reading before I start preaching. Stand fast now. Oh, you are wearied, verse 13. You are wearied with your counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and deliver you from what shall come upon you. Now, don't turn there yet. Let me just remind you what we are, what we're looking at. We're looking at, and another angel, a second, said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. That's why we're reading this. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And that's what he said. Let your astrologers warn you of what's coming up then. See if that can save you from what I'm getting ready to do. She has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Okay? This is what they seek to do. Babylon is so important in Scripture, and I'm going to come to it later. I don't want to get to it tonight. But why Babylon is played so big and not Egypt? Because the seven-headed dragon, the first head, is Egypt. Egypt's the first head, Assyria is the second head, and Babylon's the third. Why is Babylon taken out as the big issue? Well, we have a lot of reasons that we're going to be seeing in that respect. So Babylon becomes a great issue. Look with me, if you will, at Isaiah 13. Let's look at Isaiah 13. Let me get there with you. Time's running out on me here. Now, Babylon was destroyed. The area of Babylon was destroyed centuries ago. Destroyed. Anybody know current history who started the rebuilding and put millions and millions into rebuilding of Babylon today? Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein started the rebuilding of Babylon. And he put millions upon millions to rebuild the city of Babylon. Okay, let's take a look at a few things here. Isaiah 13, and let's read verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 13, 4 through 6. Whoa! My legs are falling apart here. All right, let me get this up. A little repair. Yeah. Little tie down. And late's my favorite day. Okay. They're falling out on me. Okay, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 4. Isaiah 13, verse 4. A sound of turmoil on the mountains like that of many people. A sound of uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. They are coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons, the Lord and his instruments of indignation to destroy the whole land. Let's continue reading. Well, for the day of the Lord is near. People, this is in Isaiah. We're looking at it in Revelation. It's going to happen up here in the future. It changed their lives. It ought to change our lives that this God knows what he's talking about. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Now, we have a few things that are interesting just here to get ready for you. Look at verse 4 again. Nations gathered together. Look where it says he's mustering the armies. Says the Lord. But when we read this in Revelation, Satan's bringing his armies against Jerusalem. The people of the Lord's in control. Please never lose sight of that. Never lose sight who's in the final and ultimate control of all things. Now look at verse 19 and 20 of the same chapter. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms. Almost sounds like he's speaking to Satan. That's Satan again. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there. All these things yet to come up. All these things are going to happen, and that's what we're looking at in our passage. And they just pull from so many passages of Scripture. Well, I ran over. Thank you very much. We will begin here next Wednesday night, next Tuesday night, tomorrow night, stress, anxiety, and depression. Why you shouldn't have it. Hopefully I won't give it. Hopefully we'll study how to prevent it. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, our study tonight has brought us, Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our faith. You are worthy for us to trust you with our very lives. Happiness, security, peace, all the things that we need in our lives, you will provide our needs. We will be content with who we are in Christ. If we will be content with what you provide us, we will be content in letting go of control and let you be in control of our lives. Father, we praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.